Galatians 6, 1 through 10. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us pray. Lord, most heavenly and gracious Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that each and every book, each and every chapter is words from you. That they are all as though you were speaking to us from your Son, Jesus Christ. So Lord, use this word today. Plant it deep in us. Help it bring forth fruit. And help us to be good peacemakers in our lives. Glorifying you above all. In Jesus' name, amen. So, how many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis? Probably a decent amount. Well, a few. Probably more than I even give credit to. So, if you don't know who C.S. Lewis, well, he was a quite famous British writer and really apologist. He was loved doing apologetic work. And he's most famously probably known for his children's books, The Chronicles of Narnia. And while many of you may know that group of stories, how many of you have heard of the Space Trilogy, or what's called the Ransom Trilogy? Even fewer, right? Well, in this series, one of my favorite books of his is, it's the middle book, it's called Perelandra. And it is a story of a man named Ransom. Quite easy to remember, right? Who is sent to the planet of Perelandra, which is Venus. And while there, he meets what he calls the Green Lady. Whom he will later learn is the queen of Perelandra. And without giving too much away, because I would love for you all to read this book. There is another character that arrives on Perelandra who will be known as the Unman or No Man. You see what we're getting at. You almost have this evil presence. And this Unman, his desire is to see the king and the queen fall from the estate of innocence. Sounds a lot like the Garden of Eden, right? Well, in order to protect the Green Lady, Ransom seeks to destroy this Unman. And it ultimately leads these two characters on this amazing chase, if you will. The Unman actually flees from Ransom, and Ransom is pursuing this man. So he's pursuing him over the land, and then they move to water, and they actually get on fish, and they're chasing, and Ransom's chasing the Unman, right? And this goes on even into the night. He's losing hope as though he will not ever catch this Unman. But rather than giving up the chase, Ransom kept moving forward because he knew his purpose was to ransom the people of Perelandra from this evil presence. And so he kept persevering toward his purpose. And like this story, Paul in our text today focuses on the idea of persevering to the end. We must strive diligently to keep up the good work which began in us through the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But it's not simply the idea of persevering just to persevere. We must persevere in seeking the good of all mankind. We must continue in the fruit of the Spirit, which we spoke of last week, and use these fruits to seek the good of all. And much like Ransom, we have something to look forward to as well. He was looking forward to the deliverance of Paralandra, but we have the hope of eternal life, whereby we will dwell in the presence of the triune God with a glorified body and soul forever and ever. And so what I want you to see today is that because God's people have the promise of eternal life, we must persevere in doing good. Because God's people have the promise of eternal life, we must persevere in doing good. Paul will unpack this idea of persevering by looking at three ways or three good works that we ought to do. And we will see that we must continue in performing the upright deeds by gently restoring, by bearing one another's burdens, and by supporting our teachers. The first good deed that Paul wants us to have in the forefront of our mind is the idea of gently restoring our brothers and sisters in Christ. This comes right away in verses 1 and 2. Notice, first of all, that Paul is speaking to the brothers at Galatia. This idea of doing good, especially gently restoring, is focused on the believers in Galatia. I think the NIV translates this this well when it says, as brothers and sisters, right? It gets at what Paul is getting at. It's everyone in the church. And this means that the commands which coincide with Paul's address to Galatia are aimed to the whole of the Christian church, and especially to us today. Even though this is in the church setting, Paul knows his own heart and the heart of the people. This is why Paul just came off the section of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We know that this battle still wages on in our hearts and minds, and Paul wants us to be on the lookout for someone caught in any transgression. And it's almost as though, well, when someone's caught in the works of the flesh, here's what you ought to do now. And the word for transgression here in our text, or actually caught, excuse me, the word for caught in our text today, this has more of an idea of being like surprised or overtaken by something. And so even though it says any transgression, a couple of things. One, I don't want you to mean this to think it's any transgression wholly and completely, because there are transgressions that result in the withholding of fellowship. As we see in 1 Corinthians 5:19 through 13, one of those is sexual immorality. And so Paul, in our text today, is speaking to a different type of transgression, a sin that catches someone by surprise. It is a slip-up. This isn't an everyday ongoing thing that this person is dealing with. This is a slip-up in your life. And so what Paul's getting at is how we are to go about handling this type of situation when one of our brothers or sisters is caught in a transgression. And look what we are to do. We are called to restore our brother. I love this picture that Paul uses of restoring. I mean, imagine, I'm just thinking of, I don't know why, because I don't have my own washing machine at this moment, but imagine a washing machine at home, right? And it's broken. It no longer works, no longer cleans your clothes. And yet, when you call someone up and they come and they fix this washing machine, they actually restore it to its original state, where it can now, once again, clean your clothes, right? And when we are caught up in a transgression, it is as though we are not working the way we were made to work, right? And we are behaving as though we are not part of the household of God. And so when we are restored, it is as though we are brought back into the fold of God. This is exactly the picture of many of the laws in the Old Testament. When someone sinned or transgressed the law of God, they were often defiled and they were put outside the camp. And yet, even there, they were then restored and brought back into the fold of God. But look at the way in which we are to go about restoring our brother or our sister. We are to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. It is no surprise that Paul uses one of the fruits of the Spirit to demonstrate how we ought to restore our brothers and sisters, right? Gentleness. On the one hand, Paul does this by looking to those who are spiritual. You notice that? Those who are spiritual. Those who are walking in the Spirit. But he also does this through the idea of gentleness. And I love how he tempers this whole idea with the idea of watching out for yourselves. It's easy to think that it is those who are most aware of their own faults, their own failings, their own sins, who will be the most gentle when it comes to addressing one of their fellow brothers and sisters. And so Paul wants us to persevere when it comes to restoring our brothers and sisters. There will be times when we do not feel like it, or we don't want to start a conflict by bringing up someone's faults or failings. But notice, this is not an option. It is a command. It is in the imperative. A perfect example of all this is to the parents in this room, and especially many of the mothers here today. It will feel overbearing sometimes as you are constantly addressing your children, constantly addressing their behavior. But notice that Paul is not calling simply for punishment, right? He is calling for correction. He is calling for restoration. And he is calling for this to be done with gentleness. We must continue walking alongside our children and loving them enough to restore them, demonstrating to them that if they continue down this path of disobedience, of this path of sin, they will not inherit eternal life. Now notice, this does not mean that they are to look towards their good works or their obedience for salvation, or that they are somehow made just by their obedience to their mother or their father. But rather, you are pointing them to the promise of eternal life that is for them as well. And that as they are taught what it means to be a son or daughter of Christ through faith, then they will bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit that is given to them will bring forth obedience. And so continue to gently restore those of the household of faith. Continue to recognize your own faults and respond with gentleness as you approach those who have been caught in a transgression, helping them to know that we as a body are in this together, recognizing our own faults as we come alongside them. So continue to persevere, brothers and sisters, in the good work of gently restoring the household of God. But that is not all that Paul calls us to persevere in. Which leads us to the second point. The next good work or the next fruit that ought to be coming forth from our lives is that we are to bear one another's burdens. Paul draws on this idea in verses 2 through 5. Read with me, 2 through 5. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. The idea of bearing one's burdens is the idea of carrying one's burdens or sharing in their burdens. We just saw a video in peacemaking, and they use this idea that carrying someone's burden is like putting up with their burdens. But it's much more than that here. Burdens here are used to speak of every burden, which is difficult for someone to bear or carry on their own. We see this in Romans 15:1, which says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the families of the weak and not to please ourselves." It's the idea of putting our own pleasures and desires aside to come alongside our brothers, come alongside someone who is in need. But these burdens do not just mean spiritual need. It also has a meaning of monetary burden, right? This means that we are to carry the burden for people who may not be able to make ends meet. We are to assist those who have fallen on hard times or simply need our help. Share that burden with them. Notice also what we do by bearing one another's burdens. Paul states that we fulfill the law of Christ. You may be wondering why I had you Sandy read from that section. But what I wanted us to see from this is that look how highly Jesus thinks of the law. Not a dot and not an iota will pass away till heaven and earth pass away. So this is not at all saying, this law of Christ, which some scholars take as to be separate or against the law of Moses or the Mosaic law. But I don't think that's the case. One, from the reading that we heard today, but also from what Paul does. Paul even speaks of fulfilling the law by loving one another in 5:14. And furthermore, he says that there is no law apart from the fruit of the Spirit in 5:23. And so I would take this saying, because the interesting thing is this is the only place that this happens in the New Testament. This is the only place this phrase comes up, the law of Christ. And so I would take this saying to be speaking directly of the Mosaic law. I don't think it's speaking of a different law, especially the Ten Commandments, the moral law. But rather than seeing it in light of the Mosaic law in itself, seeing it through a lens of seeing it through a new lens or a new light. It is the Mosaic law in its final place. It's the Mosaic law perfectly fulfilled by Christ. It is a messianic look at the law of Moses. And because of this reality, Paul then turns this thought toward each individual and speaks of boasting in oneself. Now this may seem a little strange because for us, boasting has this negative tinge to it, right? This does not have that negative tinge. We don't want to say, often when we think of boasting, we want to think of pride, like someone's prideful. But this is not that type of boasting. And something that would be really helpful is to think of the culture in which they were living. The Greco-Roman time, this culture was driven by a society of shame and honor. One, something we simply do not understand. We can't get a grasp from this. How even someone's child's actions would bring such shame on someone's family name. And so boasting here, I want you to see this rather as an exaltation that is warranted and is not excessive. Something that came up in my mind is, as graduation from seminary is coming up quite quickly, this is something that I'm proud of, and that than I could speak of, that I work hard towards. That doesn't mean I'm being prideful or boastful in the sense that we understand it. But this is the type of thing that Paul is speaking of. Something that you've done, you've earned, you've achieved. And it's okay to speak of that. And thinking more of the culture that the Galatian church was entrenched begins to bring to light what exactly Paul is doing. It would be absurd for someone to suggest that someone of a high estate would lower themselves to help his servant. That they would take upon themselves the responsibility of someone lower than them. It just wouldn't happen. But this is exactly what Paul is calling for. He's calling for you to lay down your desires in order to serve your fellow brothers and sisters by carrying their burdens, by coming alongside them, as this weight is too heavy for them alone. And which should direct our attention to Christ. Paul is pointing us back to the one who bore it all. He is directing our attention to Christ, who actually bore the transgression of all his people. Jesus Christ took upon himself each and every one of your sins. He carried the enormous load of sins on his back. And he took them to the cross. But more than that, at the cross, Jesus withstood the burning wrath of the Father on behalf of all of his people. On behalf of all those who put their trust in him. And so, we now stand righteous in the Father's sight. All because of the righteousness of Christ that was imputed to us. All because of the work of Christ who bore upon himself your sins, your transgressions. And so Paul is basically saying, what else could you do? Christ has bore it all for you. What measly help, or taking upon one of your fellow brothers, aiding them and helping them? Is that really that hard and difficult? Now, before we move to the application part, I don't want you to look down at verse 5 and say, wait a minute, Pastor, I think you missed a verse. Wait a minute, Paul says we have to bear our own burdens. Let me help to clarify this. Paul is not saying here that they have made their bed and now let them lay in it, okay? That's not what's going on here. Remember, he just called us to bear one another's burdens. Okay? Paul is once again putting the individual spin on this. He's putting your responsibility on the table. And notice what it says. Each will bear his own load. Each will bear. I want you to see that this is speaking of the future coming of Christ. When he ushers in the new heavens and the new earth, we will stand before the Lord and all our deeds will be laid at his feet. They will be spread out and each and every one of us will be held accountable for the way in which we have either obeyed or disobeyed this command of Paul. They will all be laid bare. So how should this impact us today? Well, I love what John Calvin states. When he talks about bearing one's own burden, he compares it to a one-eyed man living among the blind. This is more of the idea of looking at your own fault in this. The one-eyed man who lives along the blind, he really thinks he has good eyesight, right? I mean, he thinks he has the best eyesight, and he probably does. But in comparison to everyone else, or in comparison to everyone else there, he has great eyesight. But once you get him outside of that, that was quite average. And so how often do we do this as we surround ourselves with those who make us look good? I mean, is that what we're trying to do? Like pit ourselves, compare each other? surrounded ourselves with people who are just under the bar from us so that we could say, I'm righteous. Or at least I'm not that bad. At least I don't say that or do that to my wife. At least I don't treat my children that way. But also getting to how we can bear one another's burdens here in the church. Thankfully, I continue to see this type of good work going on in our midst. There are those who take time out of their busy day and spend time with those who are sick or in the hospital. There are those here who are bearing one another's burden by constantly praying for the saints. And there are those who here continue to support some physically. I saw an example of this last week where the church has gathered together and provided for Simone's mom with kitchenwares and miscellaneous items. It is so great to see the people of LPMC respond to a need. But don't stop. Don't stop giving. Give and give abundantly. And so I'd love to see, I don't know it. What, I haven't looked at it. I meant to look at it this morning, how the list is going. But back in the cry room, there's still a list of needs that her mother needs that she doesn't have as much as we've been blessed with. So finish that list and do it abundantly. And do it with good quality things that you would want in your own home. But on a more discipleship type tone, how are we proactively coming alongside the less mature in our church? How are we walking with them and bearing their burdens? How are we bearing their burdens as they struggle to live a godly life at times? As this being caught up in a transgression is more of an ongoing thing for them, or they continue to struggle with that? How are we coming alongside them and bearing their burdens? Do you care enough about your brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside of them? Are you willing to gently restore them when needed? And after you have gently restored, are you willing to continue to walk with them and help them to bear these heavy burdens, to bear these heavy loads? We can't just restore someone and leave them to their own devices. We are called to walk with them and support them. Which really leads us to the last point. The last thing that Paul addresses is to support those who teach. Now I must admit, this is the last thing that I thought I would address in this series on peacemaking. And quite honestly, I was even talking to Pastor Carl this week as we were planning for this service. And I was talking about, I think maybe I should change text? And it wasn't even about this. It was about something else. And then I got into this and I'm thinking, I don't need to start this. I've only been on for like 6 months and I'm going to talk about giving. And yet, by the sovereignty of God, here we are. Well, we see this good work in verse 6. Look down with me. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Here, Paul is laying forth the idea of a pastor being compensated for his work. Paul builds on this idea by using imagery of sowing. The same imagery is used in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7, where Paul speaks of a cheerful giver. The same type of imagery of sowing, reaping what you sow. And here in our text, Paul is using that same imagery to demonstrate the importance of giving what is due to one who teaches. Without overstating this, Paul says to share all good things. And this means that the church is called to fulfill, it really goes beyond the needs of their teachers, doesn't it? All good things, all the good things that you are blessed with and able to enjoy, you are now to share that with your pastors. Now, thankfully, this church has truly done a good job of this and will continue to provide for the needs of their teachers. But understand that this section comes on the backside of the fruit of the Spirit. And so, do not give begrudgingly. toward the church. Do not give out of a begrudgingly. That's the only thing. Give abundantly, give generously, and continue to give faithfully. So thankfully, Paul, like the other two good works that came before, it turns toward the individual heart and the good of everybody. In other words, Paul is moving from the giving of pastors to the giving of those of the church and even outside the church. In verses 7 through 10, Paul speaks of this grand idea of reaping what you sow, of getting back from something what you put into it. He begins with this idea of God not being mocked. I love how he does this. This idea of mocking has the idea of like sticking your nose up to someone. Someone paying no regard for the creator and sustainer of all things. But I love how he ties it to God, because God is the one who created all things. He is where everything began. He is the one that gifted all of this to us. And this is where everything will end too, with the second coming. But notice the results of what we reap. Look at verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. This ties into what we spoke of last week. Those who continue in the works of flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is no hope for the coming of Christ. There is no hope in the eternal life that is to come. In fact, there is only condemnation. Paul is saying, if you are concerned, or better yet, if all you are concerned with is the here and now, and if you are only concerned with your own pleasures and desires, then you will receive from these works what you put into them. Namely, an eternity of looking out for yourself apart from the God of heaven and earth. But look at the second half of verse 8. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. In other words, those who live by the Spirit and seek the good of others will reap an eternity with the triune God in a glorified body and free from sin and temptations forever and ever. Listen to me. Paul is not saying here is an enormous gift. Here is eternal life just waiting for you. Now go seek the good of others so you can receive this. It is so much better than that. Paul is saying, you are a child of God. Each one of you, by name, God knows. And he has brought you into the fold of God. You are redeemed. You have been set free from the condemnation of the law. And you are justified before the Lord of Lords. And because of that truth, because he thinks so highly and loves you so much that he gave up everything on your behalf, now go forth and live. Now go forth and bear one another's burdens. Now go forth, gently restore. Now go forth, support your teachers. Why? Because you've been given everything. Once again, not to do two John Calvin things. This one's a little better, though. Probably should have left the last one out. I love what he says about keeping our focus on the eternal life that is to come. He says this: how readily would we devote ourselves and what we have to our neighbors if our minds were set on the hope of the harvest? And then he goes on, farm workers do nothing more cheerfully than sowing seed. But whereas they wait with patience for 9 months to reap a corruptible harvest, we fail to wait for a blessed immortality. I love that. You've already been given everything. A blessed immortality is waiting for you. What more would you want than to just go forth and do good works? You've been giving everything. The only things that matters you have been given. And yet we respond all too often with thinking about the presence. We don't have our mind focused on that eternal hope that is to come. So what does this say to us? Of course, Paul is talking of supporting the pastors of your church. But more importantly, he is talking about the heart behind it. Do we give out of fear? Do we give out of fear that if I don't put that offering in the offering plate as it comes by, I won't receive that eternal gift? Or do we do it out of fear that if I don't do it this week, because I just can't seem to make ends meet, if I don't give, then he won't love me as much? Or do we give as a people who have already received more than all of the money or all of the possessions in the entire world combined? Or do we give as a people who has already received this, right? You see, we have eternal life through the shed blood of Christ as long as we continue to persevere in doing good. Not because we can lose salvation, but because the good works that come forth from us are a demonstration of that salvation. You may be asking, what does my giving to the church have to do with peacemaking at this moment? And in one sense, this may sound silly, but if you don't fulfill the needs of the pastor and the needs of the church, do you think they will have peace as they struggle along with life? But more than that, this does not just speak of a pastor. It also relates to how we give to our other fellows, brothers and sisters in need. Understand that whatever you give is not going unnoticed. The Lord takes notice of your generosity and will reward your good deeds. So before it sounds like I'm being too negative or harping, I want you to know that I've seen the generosity of this church. Week in and week out, we are above budget and giving abundantly toward the building loan. Those who are faithfully giving, you are doing great and continue in this good work. Don't give up. Do not weary in supporting the church. Do not grow weary in bearing one another's burdens. And finally, do not go weary in the great honor of gently restoring our family. As we round out this peacemaking series, let's just briefly remember where we have been. Remember Galatians 5, 1 through 15 and how it set the stage for what is to come. It is the reason why we seek peace. You have already been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so now, therefore, go forth, seek peace. But also remember Galatians 5, 16 through 26. As we spoke of the battle that continues to wage on, it's not over. Conflict still is there. Grief and strife and hatred can still arise. Continue to fight the good fight by the fruit of the Spirit. Make the choice to live by the Spirit and continue to put to death your flesh. And finally, remember that we must always seek peace in our church and in the broader world because we have the hope of eternal life. Dearly beloved, we will all admit that we are sinners saved by grace. But do we remember that we have been redeemed, and we have been made new by the power of the Spirit? You are sons and daughters to the great High King. You stand before Him as though you lived a perfect and sinless life. Shouldn't this impact the way we seek peace with one another? Don't give up doing good to one another. Put their needs ahead of your own. And always remember that there is eternal life awaiting the children of God. Let us pray. Lord, most heavenly and gracious God, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that continues to speak to us, that is still relevant to us today. Lord, as we have rounded out this study, help the idea of peace, help us to see it from all of your word. Help us to see that we are a renewed people. Continue to proclaim the truth that we are your sons and daughters, and you think so highly of us. So what more could we ever want than to go forth and live out this peace with one another, demonstrating that we care more about the peace and our other brothers and sisters than we do about our own pleasures. Continue to make this new in our life. Transform us and transform this community. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.